Sounds like a very formal name for an agreement, doesn't it? What happens when you go into a covenant? You come into a covenant with someone, something, an entity, when there is an agreement that you will either provide something that will be paid for or they will provide something that will be paid for, right? And what happens if you don't pay or provide that service? There is punishment, right? That's what it's called. It's like, it's something that delivers, you know, when everybody's behaving themselves. But when they're not behaving themselves, it brings a clarity over how this will be remedied, how it will be remunerated, who will pay the cost. A covenant always must be resolved. When someone breaks a covenant, what happens is a covenant gets drawn on to resolve it. Isn't that interesting? So when you break an agreement, it still gets resolved because it's written into a covenant how it will be resolved. Someone will pay the cost, someone will be punished, and that will resolve it, right? So even in law now, you mean many of you are in arrangements and covenants that you may or may not have signed off on with your full knowledge. You didn't read the fine print. Maybe you signed in a covenant and you said, actually, I am very happy to pay that money to receive that service, but I don't know what it's going to cost me if I don't. Maybe there's big ones like mortgages, you know, and it'll say a deed of covenant. You're like, what does that mean? Covenants have been around for thousands of years. They've been around expecting that one person would exchange with another something wholeheartedly, dutifully, and deliver what was intended. And the thing about writing or employing covenants is everybody at the start like thinks it's a good idea. But just in case something goes wrong, we need to make sure there's a remedy. So sometimes we think we can get out of things because something's broken, right? It's broken, I walk away, I'm not going to have any cost, right? But actually, every covenant that you're in, do you know, is actually honored by God. God made the original covenant with us as mankind. And he said, I will deliver all of this. In fact, he delivered the whole earth. He created it. He provided it. He created you. And then he entered into a covenant with us to say, I will be your God and you can be my people. And what happened with Adam and Eve is they decided, the first humans, they decided, no, we want to be God. We want to control this. And when the enemy came, they took his option to say, I will actually break covenant with God to actually receive the understanding and the knowledge of God. I want to be God. Because the enemy came to them and he had the same plan. He'd previously wanted to be God, not just to worship God, not just to be like God, to be God. And this is the thing that has gone on from that time to this. And it goes on among us, even in this world, that people want to be able to live in covenants of their own controlling. They want to be able to control it, want to be over top of it. And so someone then must be the slave in that covenant and someone must be the ruler. That's what happens, right? And if they don't provide what they should provide, then there is punishment. What happened when Jesus came? And we're talking about this in the Galatians series, is that Jesus made this covenant that God had directed for all mankind possible to be lived in without fear of punishment. So you got to receive exactly what Jesus wanted the Father to be able to deliver, and you got to be able to experience, and the Father got to be able to experience exactly what he designed us to experience. And that's why it's often called a scandalous thing, this new covenant, that Jesus would come as the Son of God, perfect, willing, able to obey his Father in exactly the same kind as us, humankind, live with all the pressures, challenges, things that we have faced, all the things, and then carry our sin on a cross and then be killed for it in innocence and then be resurrected in power, overcoming it and presenting us in a new covenant when we no longer need to fear punishment because he provided the exact sacrifice that was needed before we've even lived in that covenant. This is crazy, guys. You sign a covenant that's already paid for in all of its punitive damages. When you come into the relationship with Jesus, it is a covenant that is no longer based on duty. It's based on your love for him because he first loved you. He changes everything, and it's the most pure covenant. And I just wanted to explain it because that's the new covenant that we believe in. And when Paul, this guy who was originally named Saul, I mean, imagine being named Saul after the great king of Israel, Saul. Imagine what his parents might have been thinking. Man, he could grow up to be anything. This guy, Saul, he studied the law. He was the elite in his class. He knew all of the things. He could verbally, orally, that means, recite the entire Torah, the first four books of the Bible. That's someone who's elite in their class. Couldn't just read it or find the chapter or where it was or look up on Google. Could verbally orate that. And its understanding. Possibly by the time he was 12. This guy was elite in understanding what the covenant was and all about it and all the details and all the rules. And by the sounds of it, he was a devout person who grew up and was becoming the next sort of rule maker in society. He was going to be someone who could actually say, I understand the law and its constitutional understanding, and I can make laws and rules that people should live under for life. I mean, that's a pretty full-on reality, isn't it? That's like a judge in our lives, like a chief justice or something, you know? That's where he was heading. Elite. And he was actually watching all the things that we read about Jesus take place, but at afar. He was learning, understanding, growing in his stature, his knowledge, his capability. And he was watching all this. Jesus, this guy who was raising up and doing these things and miracles. He'd seen all of that. He watched the apostles or the disciples become apostles. He watched them speak in Jerusalem and the gifts go out among people and watched what was happening and saw this new church birthing. He watched all of that from afar, but he was steeped in his knowledge. Just saying, it's just another insurrection. It'll just raise up for a while and then it will be gone. And then he became part of those who were actually trying to destroy it. He said, let's just clean this thing out. Let's just wipe it out. It's not the real covenant. They're not doing all the rules. They're even like, it's starting to go out to Gentiles. This is Gentiles. This is weird. Let's just outlast it. The Jewish faith has outlasted everything. It will outlast it again. And Paul started murdering the church or presiding with others, overseeing the murdering of the church. And when Stephen, one of the first disciples, lost his life for the gospel, Saul was standing back and watching it happen. This is the guy who writes Galatians. What happened to Saul, who became Paul, that would change everything, that he would be going from one who had grown up, given his life, to the knowledge and the understanding of the law and the covenant that God had made with his people with all its rules and keep everybody else under them, to someone who would change so dramatically now to give all of that up to say, I will follow Jesus. What would happen? On a road to Damascus, on his way to carry out more murderous threats and challenges against the church, Jesus himself intervenes in Paul's life. Jesus himself reveals himself from heaven and says, why are you persecuting me? Saul didn't realize he was persecuting the plan, the very person, the very promise. It was personal. And when he had that moment with Jesus, he was struck blind physically, but his heart was opened and his eyes of his spirit started to be able to see. I've been actually coming against Jesus and his plan for all of humanity. The one who died to make it possible for all people to live in the new covenant was now available to him, even him. And so when Paul turned his life over to Jesus, and it was through members of the church, Ananias. Imagine being Ananias and he gets a tap on the shoulder from the Holy Spirit, says, guess what? There's going to be a guy coming down to you and he's blind physically. But when you speak to him, you're going to orate the word of God to him and you're going to tell him what his true purpose is. And then you're going to pray for him and then the scales are going to fall off his eyes and then he's going to become a very important person in my future in gathering the church to the new covenant. What a turn up. God always takes those who are hell-bent against him, and he will give them an opportunity to be transformed into what God has for them. So I want to say to you this morning, whatever your gifts, your talents, whatever God's given you, if you're employing it in a worldly way, it'll be vain like Paul. But if you are allowed to engage, or you allow yourself to engage the fullness of what Jesus might do, he might employ it to something that is heavenly and lasting. I'm sure that there are those in this room. But that's where Paul was, and that's what was going on. And then he spent time, actually, among other nations who were Gentile nations, learning his craft, understanding from God his revelation, testing it, letting the gospel be shared, learning how humbly he would have to walk in this call, because he was going to be called to the Gentiles, not the Jews. He had studied, he had given his whole life to be ready to be available to the Jewish people. And now God was going to change who he was largely going to minister to. Man, I don't know. Are you ready for that sort of life change? Do you know when you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, that's what you opened yourself up for? Life-changing reality. If you were hoping to keep your life a little bit the same and make it a little bit better, that's not what Jesus actually requires of us. He's like, I know what the best plan is for your life. Isn't that good news? So here's Paul. He's carrying this message of Jesus now. He's realizing that that's the thing that leads to abundant life, not obeying all the rules and all the right standings and all the statuses and having all the right qualifications. It's actually just believing in Jesus. And now he's wanting everyone who engages to get an understanding of this same faith. And in this, him and Barnabas comes down, picks him up, takes him on a tour of all of these places that the gospel has never been, and they share the gospel, and people are radically saved, Jews and Gentiles, but Gentiles predominantly, and these churches are started all over this region. And one of the churches was in the region of Galatia. And there's three main cities in there, and they had sowed their lives into this. Suddenly, Paul's like, surely now we've seen this happen. They would never turn their back on Jesus or this gospel. And what we have with Galatians is Paul writing a letter and saying how quickly they've forgotten the gospel that saved them. How quickly they've drifted from what was first taught. And Paul, being someone who, you know, is now free of all the laws, rules, and regulations and knows that they don't lead to anything, it's only the faith in Jesus Christ, is very passionate when they start turning back, with some helpful people coming in just to help them understand you might need some more rules and regulations and burdens on you. Paul's like, no, that is not what you have received. It's not a gospel that brings a burden. It's a gospel that releases them so that you don't live under that. You live under God's power. And in Acts 15, he actually goes up to Jerusalem. And in verse 1 and 2, we get an insight into what's happening around the book of Galatians and who Paul's writing to and why he's writing it. Because he goes up to Jerusalem to James and Peter and John. I mean, if you're thinking about the power three around Jesus as disciples, James, John, and Peter were always the ones to get pulled aside. He goes up to Jerusalem and he speaks to them and he says, hey, some guys are saying, they've come down to these churches and they're messing things up. They're dividing people. All of these things are going on. What are we meant to do with it? Am I preaching a wrong gospel here? Paul goes and submits himself to these guys and says, Peter, James, and John, you guys are the big three. Tell me, you were with Jesus. Is this gospel that I've received from Jesus by revelation different to what you've got? In Acts 15, verse 1, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, that sounds like an argument to me. No small dissension and debate. Some of you might have had them in your marriages before, or with a work colleague. So they have this dissension debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And the question was a question of what is the true gospel? Are we meant to have to do things before we enter into this gospel? Are we meant to do things after we've entered into this gospel that uphold a covenant? Or is it by faith alone? Is it because of the grace of Jesus? And so when Paul's writing the letter to the Galatians, which transfers through to us today as a reminder, he's writing, actually defending the gospel, but using his testimony to do it. He's saying, my very testimony is that Jesus revealed this to me. Jesus has been revealed to me, and I've got a relationship with him. And if you believe in Jesus this morning, that should be the basis of your relationship with him. But Paul likes to make things clear. And as he writes, we can hear that there's another, someone who's accusing him, actually coming from outside. We see his response. But they're sort of saying, well, we know about Peter, James, and John. They were with Jesus. They were disciples, went through a whole heap of stuff, and he said they would become apostles. But who's this Paul guy? How did you become an apostle? You know, Paul's got all the signs of an apostle. He brings grace and peace to the church, and he reminds them about the truth of the gospel. And he sees churches planted because of it. But they're like, who is this guy? And they're undermining him to the very churches that he planted. Isn't this extraordinary? Like this is a father of faith in their midst, and yet they're coming along and they're saying, did he really say? Where did he come from? And so Paul's got to give some understanding of this, but on the way through, he gives us today a really good understanding of who apostles are, what we should not compromise on, what real conviction is, and how we're justified by faith. And he gives us the keys that we need today to remember what it is to follow the truth of Jesus and respond to the gospel. He gives us an insight. And this week we're going to be talking that there is a great exchange that happens, that God has always operated in covenant with his people. It's just sometimes we get a little bit confused or we drift from the reality of how pure and powerful it is. And so this morning I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading chapter 2, 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to 21. And I've given that background so that you might be able to stay with us as we're talking through it. And then we're going to open it up a little bit more. This great exchange has happened because we've been crucified with Christ. We've actually let our lives go and we've received his life. We've actually traded all of our performance understanding for his righteousness. Everything we thought we needed to perform and do to receive what God has given to us has now been given to us in his righteousness. His righteousness. Isn't that amazing? A little bit hard to get. We're going to get into the details because Paul helps us to understand this. So Paul says in verse 1, he's going on about what happened to him and how he received this revelation of Jesus. It says, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So 14 years he spent in humility, working out what it was to follow Jesus. That's a long time, eh? He'd originally received power, he'd spoken into the Gentile congregations, and he'd seen the power of God come. In Gentile nations, and he'd seen the power of God come. But then he quiets himself, he goes away, and he sits before God to understand what it is that this gospel is that he's received. I went up, and this is talking about to Jerusalem, I went up because of a revelation, and I set it before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. Now, we would take that to mean James and John and Peter. The gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So Peter, James, and John did not require anything external of a disciple that he brought with him. I mean, imagine being Titus. You're getting brought up to just, you know, what if they did say he needed to be circumcised? Titus is probably like, flip, hey, Paul, you got this right. I don't know who had the most faith there. Paul had the revelation. Titus had faith. Could have got uncomfortable. The revelation is not an... So this wasn't an instruction that the Jewish church was giving. Paul's saying to the Galatian church, I had a revelation of God and I wanted to bring it to them to test it and approve it, to see that this was the same as what they'd received. And because they didn't even act on it, it was mainly because of the false brothers. And it says, yet because, in verse 4, yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, back into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And for those who seem to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say whom seemed influential added nothing to me. Ooh. So what Paul's actually saying is he's not having a go at the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem. He's just saying, I didn't get my teaching from them. It wasn't taught to me in the way the oral law was taught to me. It wasn't given to me by man. It was given to me by God, this gospel. Paul's saying, I knew it, I understand it, and now I testify to it, what God has done in me. And he's saying that because others are saying, you were taught this somewhere. You got this from somewhere else. And Paul's like, no, it's the same gospel. But I love that. Those who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, he says, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel to the circumcised, Paul had been entrusted to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews. For he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, and worked also through me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to be to the circumcised. Only they asked one thing, for us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Because apostles always are on about the gospel, the truth of it, the peace and the grace, and that, like Jesus said, that the spirit, poor in spirit, and the poor physically would be looked after. So the signs of the apostles are here. And it agreed with Paul. And he's saying to these guys, I know that God has done this in me, and now I've gone to these guys, and they've said it's the same gospel operating. They didn't make us do anything else. This is Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church. They didn't require anything else. They were stirred by this. But there was a moment when they'd been sent out. So this is Barnabas and Paul. And we read about this a few weeks ago in the Antioch church, where the believers had come to faith and there was grace and power and all of those things. Peter went down to check it out too. And what happened there proves that Paul is not under man, if you like. He's under God. He's alongside of others in what he's doing. Because when he came down, there was a disagreement between Paul and Peter. But someone had said, maybe said to the church there, yeah, but this is how it went. You know, Peter went down and Paul went down and this is what happened. And Paul was going, no, this is what happened. You ready for this? He's setting the record straight. Paul's like, you've got to speak. You've got your version, secondhand. This is my version. I was there. He says, but when Cephas came down, Peter, to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. This is Peter. Peter had experienced some condemnation before, hadn't he? He'd had a few moments. He would know whether it was Jesus talking through Paul or not. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself for fear of the circumcision party. Well, it's a little bit political. Which side am I going to choose? And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, or Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, if you've received the freedom, whether you're really, you know, showing it or not, to be with Gentiles, which was 1,000 years of division, friends. They did not eat together. Peter had received a revelation from Jesus, just as Paul had received a revelation from Jesus. And that revelation said, go and eat, Peter, with those who are now my people. He was eating with everybody in all the wrong places. But then when the special Jewish people came down, he's like, oh no, I don't eat with them, I only eat with you. And Paul's like, what are you doing, man? You're responsive to the circumstances and the people and the places, not the conviction and the principle of the gospel. And so Paul calls him out. But he has had 14 years of humility before he started calling anyone out. And in verse 15, he commends. He starts to talk to the Galatian church and he's like, be clear about this. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know, they already know this, even by the law, even by the Old Testament, this is known. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So he's making this clear. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant or a slave of sin? Certainly not. And he's saying this, he's saying, if I happen to sin, Don't put that on Christ. That's not about him. That's about me. I'm in Christ. I'm developing and responding to all he's doing. But that is not on him. He is perfect and pure. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, i.e. hypocritical. He's still having a shot at Peter. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Paul's like, let me be clear. I really value the law. It helped me to realize I could do nothing in my own strength. I could not attest to it. I could not deliver it. I could not perform well enough to it. And this is a guy who was elite. So he's like talking to these guys and going, you know who I was. You know where I was at. And he's sort of saying to them, I was better than all of you at doing the law. But I've traded that for faith in Jesus Christ. Because it was by the law that I died, but now I live in God. Now, everybody who's devout in those days and in these days is really just looking for abundant life. But Paul had found it in Jesus Christ. And he states this amazing scripture which we remember. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is a powerful statement of Paul, one of the most critical statements through history, because what he's saying is that grace is required, and it only comes from God through Christ when we employ faith in him. That is the only thing we do, is to respond to God and what he's done for us. That is how we receive the gospel. That is how we receive the truth. That is it. Remember last week? Jesus plus nothing. Why is this so important? Because in those days, as I might even say in this, there are a lot of things that you might feel burdened, obligated to do. Now, if they are out of your obedience to Christ and faith in him, then all things can be good. But if they are done with any obligation of slavery that is not birthed in faith, Romans 14 tells us something very, very strong. It says anything that is not faith is sin. It's going to end up in vanity. It's just going to be a work of the flesh. It's just going to be because you are reacting to something around you, in you, someone whose response you were trying to engage, or they were trying to engage a response from you. Don't let it be anything of slavery. Let it be in the sonship and daughtership of Jesus Christ that you know that you can respond. So we look at the church and we look at our hearts and we say, who am I responding to? Because the gospel's ongoing. It's not a once-off response. Not the, hey, I've done that thing. I put my hand up. I responded to Jesus. Faith has come and that's it. It's an ongoing thing of understanding that God is wanting to reveal his gospel daily in our hearts and in our minds so that you can continue to check, hey, am I a free person living like a slave or am I truly living free? It's a check on our hearts. And Paul's doing this even with Peter, the great apostle. He's like, hey, Peter, your actions aren't standing up to your words. This is not the way that God intended. Whew. All good? Sorry, I'm just excited, so I'm starting to say it fast. Because this stuff is incredible. When we understand the power of the gospel and we distill it, then we can carry it to others in the truth of what he's done. We don't have to use all these words when we're talking to our work colleagues, but we can carry the joy and the life and the freedom that we truly should be living in that releases to others. Paul is concerned with the real gospel of freedom, or that delivers freedom. So in Galatians, in the first part of this chapter, he's like, I was called by God, but I was recognized by others. It was recognized in me by others, you know? He wasn't looking for the recognition of others, but it was recognized in him. And that's when we come into the family of God. It's like, you've been born into Christ the way I have. We share this together. There is a fellowship among us. And I love that it's like Peter extends the hand of fellowship to share all things. There's a covenant made that's around Christ. So when we come into the family of God, it's not just that we have a covenant with God that was made a way for by Christ. It's also that he brings you into a family that you are able to live in fellowship with one another. Free of all of our slavery and fully engaged in who we are as children of God. When I live towards you as a child of God, it's very different to when I'm having my slave victim issues. If I live towards you as a slave, I'll be careful about what are you going to do to me? How are you going to treat me? Or how might I treat you? Whereas when Christ has come and Christ has delivered the truth of his life, and now I'm a child of God, I'm like, look at all these children of God. God loves them how he loves me. Now I love them like you love me. Simple, right? So what's the problem? In the second part of Galatians, Paul's just drilling it down and saying, if Jesus is not the center of it all, nothing's going to work. He understood all the law, the prophets, and the testaments, and he still didn't understand that Jesus was at the center of it all until Jesus came and delivered him from himself. That's who Jesus saves us from. Ourselves. Our desires. Our ideas. Our plans that are vain. So having known that, Paul had known he had been a devout believer, a devout follower of God, apparently, and he'd ended up murdering Jesus, his bride, his people. He knew he could get it wrong. So he's like, hey, I'm going to you guys, Peter, James, John. Have I got this right? Is it this good? And they said, it's the exact same gospel that we're carrying. It's the exact same gospel that has transformed the Jewish people, is now transforming the Gentile people. So when Paul defends what he's saying here, he actually confronts. How many people in this room like confrontation? You don't have to put your hand up. One. Excellent. The one person who put their hand up will confront all of your issues for you in the next. He'll become a confrontation consultant. And that's what we do in our country, isn't it? We subcontract it. Paul confronts because this means so much. Remember what we said last week? If the gospel you've received is so intrinsic to the relationship you have with Jesus, then he's going to want to make sure this is what we're living. This is what we've received. And so he confronts it. He addresses the hypocrisy of his own countrymen. He addresses the legalism head on that's coming into the church that they were free from because of what Jesus had done. He even takes on one of the mega guys of the Jerusalem church, which is Peter. He says, there's something wrong here, Pete. You're living in a different way among different people. You know, Paul was confronting and he was in the gospel truth. It's not easy. You know, some people will say, you know, all these things are happening to me. And I'm like, well, you're doing things that make them happen. That's not what Paul was doing. Paul's like, now I've stopped doing everything I do. I now live to Christ. I'm obeying in faith. And I'm getting more confrontation. So we need to be careful of the gospel we've received, because the gospel won't take you out of engagements. It won't take you out of confrontation. It'll take you in and through them, because God loves people too much to leave them where they are. But it's never aggressive. It's with the love of God. It's with the power of God. That's what we see Paul's life is opened up to. So he addresses those things, but he also engages that the gospel actually unites us. His heart is for unity. He wants everybody to be walking with God together. He's like, I don't want you guys over there and you guys over there. I want us to walk together. And that's what the gospel brings us to. The gospel truth goes across cross-cultural divides. The power of the gospel is that others around the world can look on in this and say, the Jews and the Gentiles have come together after 1,000 years of division. This is crazy. Only God could do that. Only God. But there is a justification equation that sits in every person. And that means the ability to justify ourselves. When we embrace faith alone, without any of our performance metrics that causes us to justify or weigh up, we actually let all of that go. We hand all of that over. That is the great exchange. We actually hand over all of our performance ideals that if you do it right, you'll get something. We hand over anything in our life that requires that obligation to do to get. And we say, God, everything I've done and everything I will do and everything that's coming that I will do will never measure up to what you've done. So I'm going to exchange what you've done and its reward for what I think I was going to get from my reward, from doing good things. I'm going to hand it over and I'm going to exchange it. That's a really hard thing to do, because once you hand that over, you're saying that Christ has justified you and you're no longer going to justify yourself. That's freedom. Imagine how much headspace would get freed up. But there is this core pivot point where Paul says in Galatians 2:20, so it's like, Ben, how do you do this? How do we come together on this? How do we deliver this? Well, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. My flesh, my desires, my way is no longer living. It's dead. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. He has raised himself up. He has done what he needs to do in my life. And in the life I now live in the flesh, this bag of bones, this carcass, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The whole paradigm shifts. I don't do to get, I receive, and I walk and I live. It's all changed. What gets this bag of bones up in the morning is not doing to get, not duty, not obligation. It's obedience to Christ. What do we want to do today, God? What have you got planned for me? What should I receive? What am I going to need? Okay, I'm praying. And then there's the Bible. What are we up to today? Show me. Enlighten me. Show me in the people around me. What is going to happen? That is how we live. It's different. This bag of bones is now delivered to places by the Spirit, not the flesh. That's going to change. Delivered to people by the Spirit, not the flesh. Flesh which equals vanity, Spirit which means eternal life for them. This great exchange has happened. Peter was still responding to which room am I in and how should I act? Paul goes into every room and just says, I'm only alive in Christ. I don't care what's happening in the room. I don't want to lose my audience, but I do want to be responsive only to God. This is really powerful. Imagine if you were free from behaving or responding to the rooms you're in any other way than the Spirit of God wanted you to. I say imagine as in, I know that some of you are doing this already, but if anybody says they're doing it to the full extent, I think there's still room. We need to understand that this is not, Paul challenges Peter because Peter was saying, hey, probably with the other, you know, Judaizers. Yeah, but it's just a conscience thing. It's a conscience vote. I do what I feel I should do. And Paul's like, no, 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 this isn't a conscience issue, friends. When it comes to the gospel, this is a conviction issue. This is a provision. This is a principle issue. We show no partiality. He's not saying, oh, I like to go in that room and I don't like to go in that room. He's like, Peter, this isn't a conscience issue, mate. This is conviction. Do you believe in the gospel for everyone or do you believe it's different for each other? Have you decided that it's different for that group from that group? Man, this gets interesting in the church, doesn't it? How do we engage our brothers and sisters across the world? Because it's talking to the church. Predominantly saved Jews and saved Gentiles. How are we acting? Has the gospel got to our core? Are we really free? Am I living by conscience votes or am I living by conviction? That the Holy Spirit has changed something in me. And you know, if you're having to think how to behave towards someone, you're still living under law. You're still working it through your mind. The Spirit should already reveal it in you. That's what Paul's saying. And then your mind becomes a weapon for how do I love people? Like Jesus. Going to be quiet in the room. Everybody okay? What is this great exchange? We are trading our failed record, where even if we think we've done good, it's still not that good in comparison to Jesus. The best that you can do is like minuscule in comparison to what Jesus has done in the revelation of his power and glory. Jesus, so we're exchanging our failed record for Jesus' flawless life. That you are now legally free. The covenant that God made with mankind before you got here and said, if I'll be your God, if you'll be your my people, and you just have to walk in this, that covenant that he made, and now the new covenant through Jesus Christ, where he brings that so that you can love one another in the way that he intended for you to love, that powerful covenant, you are now legally free, if you have responded in faith to Jesus Christ, to be able to engage as someone who is righteous and justified by what Jesus has done. Wow. Talk about removing the excuse. Oh, but Ben, I've got a couple of things to sort out, and you don't know how I treated that person, and you don't know how they treated me, and I'm like, I don't know, but Jesus knows, and Jesus seems to have paid for it. And I often say, Jesus wants what he paid for. Amen. His people. You see, justification is a gift that we have received. It is never a wage that is earned. Just let your shoulders drop and just say, thank you, Jesus. Because when you receive that freedom, then you act like a free person towards everyone else. It gets to your being, your bones, your life, everything. And we need reminding of it so that we live free. And that is what Paul is reminding us in this time. What sort of things have we exchanged? From slavery to sin, i.e. I keep doing things that separate me from God and me from others, to freedom of the gospel. I bring unity wherever I go. There's a unification to God and to one another. Wow, that's a difference, friends. Worldly sorrow. I present a great view on Instagram, but actually inside I'm dying. Exchange for Jesus' constant, consistent, credible salvation joy. The joy that comes to our hearts that is not from our initiation. He delivers it to us. It's a wonderful tune. Sounds like the joy of the rivers of living water flowing out of someone's heart. We are now free to be in this world, but not of it. Wherever you are free, and you don't have to be of it. You don't have to be affected by it. You are driven by the reality that this bag of bones is now lifted and shifted and gifted by the Spirit of God and able to engage others. And you carry an inbuilt salvation joy that is flowing through your heart because of what Jesus has done for you that is unstoppable and gets you up in the morning and delivers you to your family, your future, and everything that is coming. We are now free. We exchange living by this, the flesh, the mind, the heart, the body, clunky, walking along, trying to work it out, bouncing off of things. That wasn't right. That clearly isn't right. Oh, that went pretty well. Better than I thought. I must be living a good Christian life now. No! Christ has come that you may be filled with the abundance of what he has and then carry that out in all the challenges, all the joys of life. We are living by the Spirit, which means you are reborn. You are not the same. You have been transformed. You are not a little bit better version than what you used to be. That's what the world's selling you, friends. Every policy they're selling you is just be a little bit better. We'll make you a little bit better, a little bit safer, a little bit more hopeful than you are. Blech. God wants you to be fully alive in the truth of his gospel, knowing that you are powerful in what he has given you, not in what anything else is giving to you. We are his children. We are his new creation. The covenant has no punishment or fear of punishment. It has the delivery of his love. Every time you come to God and you think about the covenant that he's made with you, you should just be thinking, how can I cope with his love right now? How am I going to be able to cope with his love? How am I going to cope with how much he loves me? How much loving kindness? How much steadfast love? Because he's just been waiting the whole time for you to unlock your life by saying, I want to put my faith in Jesus. And then he says, receive. And some of us are thinking like a little drip out of a tap. I'll just receive. And he's thinking like a river that's rushing down, pouring out. And your life, you're going to be So how do we respond to this message that Paul's given us through Galatians? How do we respond with it in a genuine way? In Australia, we have a court system. We have a judge. And most of us don't put ourselves in the position of the judge, you know, because the judge hands down the sentence. Who makes the decision? Jury. Perfectly Australian. We don't do anything alone. We want a team to do it. Wasn't my fault, it was his fault. He said guilty, but I was in the back room saying guilty too. Jury. We want a jury. What do we know about juries? They take a long time to decide. A lot of discussion, right? So it's not like we're going to put ourselves in the position of the judge. We're going to say, well, Jesus has probably got that and he'll work that out. He's good Christians. We know that, right? Jesus is the ultimate judge and justifier and those things. But we might take up a position on the jury over ourselves or over others. And we might want to give a verdict that we want to hand to the judge. They're guilty, Father. Not guilty because of all sorts of reasons. So the first thing we've got to do today is resign. Resign from the jury. Resign. I'm resigning from the jury. I'm not judging anyone. I'm not saying guilty or not guilty. It's not my job. And for some of you, this is really serious, even though I'm making a bit of it, because you judge yourself so heavily. You're the jury over your life is like you're on the jury and you're judging yourself. And you're saying, Father, they're guilty, they're shameful, they're guilty, they're shameful, they're guilty, they're shameful. It's like, it's not helpful. Resign. Let the judge and his great justice be the final say. He says, you're righteous, you're justified in me. That's what Jesus says this morning. Come to him, be alive in him, live in him, never go back. Stop trying and start living. Australians understand what a try-hard looks like and someone who's doing what they really are born to do. You are reborn in Christ if you believed in Jesus. Just live in the way he's called you to live. We can't prove our own worthiness to ourselves, which is sometimes the hardest, or others, or God. What a waste of energy. This is the freedom that Paul's inviting us into. Imagine the things you don't have to do any longer because you're unburdened from proving your worthiness. Jesus is like, come to me. You're worthy in my presence. Who else are you worried about? Maybe that's another question. Wake up. Every day now, having heard this truth, having believed this truth, being reminded of this truth, you can daily acknowledge that it's Christ who lives in us, which Paul declared, and through us. It's no longer I that live. It's not on what I'm trying to do, get the right things, be the right thing, you know, designed or by something of this world, but I'm now free to live in Christ.